Let's go to Psalm 1, the first psalm. It's not a chapter. It's the first psalm. One of my pet peeves is when someone says, I'm going to read psalm, chapter, whatever. They're individual psalms. They're not chapters. So I'm in Psalm 1. Now, Psalm 1 is not only the first psalm in the book, it's also an introduction to the whole book. Many people, when they think of psalms, they think of poetry, they think of, different things that you might find associated with that. Most people, when they think about the psalms, do not think of the wisdom teaching that is actually in the book of Psalms pretty predominantly. Most people, when they think about the wisdom teaching in the Old Testament, they think about Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, maybe Job, some other books, but not really Psalms. And yet, when we look through the whole book, if you read through the whole thing, all 150 of them, a good portion of them have to do with teaching about the way of wisdom, which is really the way of God, this idea that there's two paths in life, and if you follow one path, the path towards God, you'll be fortunate and blessed. But if you choose not to follow that path, then you are on a different path, because we are journeying through life. We are headed towards a destination. And the wisdom teaching in the Bible teaches us that there is a clear destination that God wants us to follow. He's given us those directions in His Word, in the Bible. And when we follow that path towards that destination, we find ourselves following the way of wisdom, which is to say the way of God. And so Psalm 1 introduces that idea to us, that there are two paths, two ways, a way of wisdom and life, a way of foolishness and destruction. And so it also shows us, by looking at the psalm in that way, as it introduces the entire book to us, it gives us the idea that we should be on the lookout for how these psalms relate to one another, what they have to teach about spiritual life, what they have to show us about the way of God. So it's always interesting when you look at the first couple of psalms to see how they overlap with the rest of the book. But I'm going to read Psalm 1 here, pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we have this time this morning, and that we have Your Bible, that we have such ease of access to Your Bible, that there's no reason for us not to be able to open it or have access to it. And so, Father, I pray that because Your Word is so easy to look into, that we wouldn't take it for granted, that we would still be diligent to look into it, that we would be focused on trying to understand it, on giving attention to it, on listening to what You have to say to us through Your Word. And this morning, as we look at Psalm 1, as we think about the themes that are in here, as we think about the way of wisdom and the path towards You, I pray, Father, that we would carefully and honestly examine our own lives, and that we would ask ourselves whether we are truly on this journey or whether we're just fooling ourselves. We know, Father, that we can't fool You, that if there's any attempt to appear one way but live another way, that we're only fooling ourselves, and that we're ultimately on a pathway there towards our own destruction. If we find ourselves in that path, Father, I pray that You would show us this morning to repent, to turn away from that, to begin following You more closely. But for those of us, Father, who are on this path towards wisdom, to find You, to draw closer to You, I pray that You would encourage us, that You would give us strength for this journey, that you would help us to see very clearly the things that you want us to do, and that you would give us the encouragement from each other and the ability to encourage others who are also on this journey, so that we can find mutual encouragement and strength as we seek to draw closer to you. Above all, Father, we know that Jesus embodied this way of living perfectly. We know that he did so as a way to show us what you were really calling us to, but also to live a sinless life that could be offered to you as a sacrifice for sin on our behalf. And Father, I pray this morning that each one of us here would think seriously about that sacrifice, and that we would be filled with thanksgiving and gratitude for the great act of compassion and mercy that was shown to us, that even while we were enemies of yours, you sent your Son to die for us so that our sins could be forgiven, and through him we could have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with you. And so, Father, if there are those here this morning who have not yet given themselves over to that change, that call, I pray that you would touch them this morning and call them towards you. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his mighty and holy name. Amen. We know what wickedness is, as the psalm spent half of its time describing what wickedness is and talking about how with God there is not going to be any wickedness, that those people are separate from God and apart from him and living a life leading towards destruction. We all know what wickedness is. And if each one of us this morning had to fill out a list, we would all put similar things on it. We could read the New Testament, and in most of the books, most of the letters of the New Testament, we find lists of what some of these evil and wicked things are. Things like lying, sexual immorality, greed, lust, and so on. And for the most part, we avoid all of these things. We avoid the things that we read about in the Bible that we would describe as being wicked. We avoid people who lie. We avoid people who hurt other people. We avoid people we think that are greedy, and so on, because we don't want to associate with the types of people that God says are wicked, and as we read here in this psalm, who are not going to inherit the way of righteousness. But the problem is, when we start looking outward towards other people and classifying them as wicked or not wicked based on behavior that we see or infer or maybe don't see, but we just don't like them, the problem is, to a person who might fit the category of being wicked the way that the Bible outlines it, this is a person who would never agree, for the most part, that they're a wicked person, because we don't tend to look at ourselves that way. If we're setting out to call somebody else wicked, it's always somebody else. We look to other people and classify them while we give ourselves breaks. And so the problem is, while very few people would describe themselves as actually being wicked, we would find ourselves among that mix. And so even if we were to read the Bible and make a master list of all the things that God said are evil, and people who follow me do not do these things because these are wicked things, if we could hold up a mirror to our lives, many of these things would be cast back upon us, thereby showing us that we might be the very problem that we accuse other people of being. The problem is, we fool ourselves and dress up our own lives under the guise of being a good person. And we gloss over the problems that we look at in other people and say, that's an evil person. That's a sinful person. That's a foolish person. And that's a wicked person. We dress up our goodness under the guise of being pleasing to God, but we find that, like the chaff described in this psalm, we are rootless and driven by the wind. We don't have the depth or the rootedness or the substance that we need in order to flourish according to the ways of God if we are not devoted to being on a path of righteousness. And I think I want to approach the psalm this way this morning, to say this simple sentence to us, that a good life is not good enough. If we want to fool ourselves by acting as though our good lives are good enough, even while around us we're critical of people that do the same things, because we don't want to face the reality that we do the same things, we need to realize that what the writer is saying in this opening psalm is that that's not good enough. If we are not completely devoted to the way of wisdom, to the way of God, to following God the way that he has outlined here, we're going to find ourselves coming short of the righteousness that God leaves for those who will remain faithful to him. We yearn to be a tree, as described in the psalm here, planted, fruit bearing. But if we are unwilling to completely follow the way that God says will result in this, we won't ever achieve that goal that we set out for ourselves. In the Gospels, Jesus said, if you are not against us, you are for us. But we can easily turn that around and say the same thing in different ways. If you are not for us, you are against us. And many Christians who would not describe themselves as being wicked nevertheless live as though if we are not for God, we are against him by the basis of our lives. We live our lives for ourselves first, doing the minimum to be pleasing to God, feeling as though living a good life is all that God wants. We're good enough. We've done some good things. We've attended church, therefore we get a pass on some other things. We approach our lives as though if we can do a few good things for God, then we've earned a pass on some other things. If we can show flashes of righteousness, then the general demeanor of our lives towards the wickedness that God decries will be overlooked because we've done some good things for God. We're not sold out to wickedness like those other people that we make fun of in emails that circulate or in Bible classes or in conversations after the worship service in the back of the auditorium. But what God says is that there is a way of wisdom that is blessed and that results in righteousness. And there is a way of selfishness and self-absorption that results in death and is led by wicked people. There are two ways to live, for God or against him. And the writer of this psalm says that the one is blessed who avoids the way of sinners but delights in the way of God. And he makes it very, very clear how we can follow that way. Probably every single one of us here this morning would say that we want to be on this path towards righteousness. We want to be pleasing to God. We love this image of being like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. This is a healthy tree. This is a vibrant tree. This is a fruit-bearing tree. It's deeply rooted. It has substance. Probably every one of us here, if not at least most of us, want to be like that tree. And the writer says how that can be achieved. The one who is blessed is not one who walks in step with the wicked, or stands in the way that sinners take, or sits in the company of mockers. Because that person who does those things is deluding himself or herself. They are following the path of wickedness, even though they may say that they're not. But the writer says, the one who is blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. The two key words in this psalm are the verbs delight and meditate. And the meditation that the writer talks about is day and night. It's ongoing. It's all the time. And the psalmist is not talking about delighting and meditation in the law as though it's his focus is the rules of the law. That's not at all what he's thinking about. He's not looking at making a list from the law as he reads through it, saying, I have to do these 512 things and avoid these 700 things, and that's how I can be faithful. He's not delighting or meditating on the rules of the law, but in the comprehensive picture of the law. Because it's in that overall picture of the law that God has given to his people to say, this is the type of person that is pleasing to me. And the law includes stories of God's deliverance of his people, of the promised redemption, of the ways that God will bless those who do things that are pleasing to him, but punish those who insist on doing things that are displeasing to him. And as the writer spends his time reading the law, and for him the law is not only the book of Leviticus, parts of Numbers, some of Deuteronomy, it's the entirety of not only the first five books of the Old Testament, where we get that picture in Genesis of the redemptive story of God, as God does everything to redeem people out of the trouble, his creation, his created people, out of the trouble that they find themselves in. And he redeems them. He pulls them out of a situation of slavery at the beginning of Exodus and redeems them by taking them through impossible scenarios to bring them to the land that he promised their forefathers, and then did all the work to keep that promise, to show himself faithful to his people. These are the things that the writer learns about as he delights in the law and meditates on it day and night. The blessings that are promised in Deuteronomy to those who keep the law, who do the things that the law says, God is pleased by that person, and he blesses them. If you obey God, you will succeed. But if you disobey God, you will fall. You will fail. These are some of the promises that are in the law. And the psalm, this psalm, describes that exact same teaching and says that the one is blessed who totally incorporates this kind of understanding into their life. He's understood the entirety of those five books of the Bible in such a way that he can write a short psalm that teaches exactly the same things. He's absorbed that teaching into his life. That's what it means to delight on it. That's what it means to meditate on it day and night. He thinks about these things. He's not thinking only about the rules he has to keep, but he's letting the redemptive story of God flow through his life and into his life to the point at which that's how he understands his own life. He sees himself as a child of God. He sees himself as one who has been redeemed by God. He sees himself as one who is on the pathway towards God because he's doing the things that God has said, I will reward. And what the writer of this psalm teaches to us is that God desires for us to align ourselves with his purpose, his purposes. He calls us to look into our lives and to reorder and realign our lives around his kingdom as we find that teaching in the Bible. And so the psalm is not as much about us as it is about God. And it's not a psalm written so much to tell us what to do as it is to tell us about who God is and the way of life that God has lined out for people that want to be pleasing to him. That if we love God and if we desire to obey him, there's a very clear pathway marked out for us to follow, a pathway of righteousness that leads directly to God. If we love God, we can simply follow that pathway. We don't have to guess. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to wonder where it is. We don't have to spend 20 hours analyzing a tiny passage in the Bible to find that. It's there. It's right in front of us. It's been right in front of us the whole time. If we would simply look at the larger themes of the Bible, the redemptive story of the Bible, the way that God has done everything necessary to break down walls and barriers that existed and separated his people from him, he's done everything to tear those walls down. And all we have to do is walk towards him. That's the way of wisdom. That's the way of this psalm. To be the tree that the writer talks about, to be rooted, healthy, vibrant, and fruitful, we must seek and follow that way of wisdom, the way of God, as God reveals it to us in his word. And so the simple message of this psalm is to stop looking at other people, to accuse other people of being wicked or evil or whatever labels we throw onto them while overlooking our own faults and flaws, but to look at ourselves, to ask ourselves simple questions about how do we want to live? Do we want to be pleasing to God? Do we want to be righteous or do we want to be wicked? And then align ourselves, our lives, with God's values and priorities as we find them in the Bible. Good enough is not going to cut it. Because good enough is a way of saying, I'm going to be just better than that person and then let everything else go. I'm going to do it my way. Good enough is not going to be good enough for God. He wants us to completely follow him. Just like disobedience and laziness is not going to cut it either. All these people that the writer talks about that are wicked or sinners or mockers are people who may have good intentions, but are not actively pursuing the way of God. They are not actively looking to acquire the wisdom that God says. And as a result, when we're not actively on that path, we leave too much room for wickedness, sin, mocking, disobedience to creep in and take hold. The problem is we don't set out to be wicked. But when we allow room for that to creep in, if we are not seriously and actively pushing that back out of our lives, it comes in, it takes hold, and it takes root. And then we have problems. This is why the writer says we have to be active. We have to be focused. We have to be diligent. We have to know that there are two ways that do not overlap. There are two distinct ways. We follow one or we follow the other. God wants us to realign and change our values, to move from being a mocking, self-absorbed, or even a good sinner to being a deeply rooted, faithful, and fruit-bearing follower of his. There's only one way to do this, to walk in the way of wisdom, which the writer calls delighting in the law of the Lord, understanding the covenant that we live in, understanding what God's purposes are. We must know what this way is through God's word. The psalmist talks about the law. We have a much fuller picture of that now. There's no way of getting around the idea that we have to take the Bible seriously in our lives. Many people want to think they know what God wants, but if we don't draw our understanding of that from his word directly, we will have a flawed understanding at best. And so when we think about the Bible, when we think about the redemptive story that runs from Genesis all the way through to the end in Revelation, the question for us to ask ourselves is, do we delight in that story? Do we delight in that book? Do we delight in God's word? If not, why not? What other distractions or reasons do we have in our life that we would put before an understanding of the way that our God wants us to live? Do we meditate on his word day and night? Do we think about it? If not, why not? What other distractions might we have that pull us away from that simple understanding? Maybe one question for us to ask ourselves on a very practical level is, where is your Bible? Is it on a shelf somewhere, covered in dust? Maybe it's in a closet on the floor underneath some other things. Maybe it's in the trunk of your car. Maybe it's left here all week. Maybe it's on a table at home because you actually look at it from time to time. You make a point of reading it. Maybe it's on your phone. And if it's on your phone, how often do you access it? Most of us who have smartphones carry these things all the time. If we're on our email or text messaging way more than we ever open that Bible app, maybe we need to ask ourselves what we're doing. The way of God is the way of wisdom. And God calls us to grow in wisdom, to know him through the path that he has laid out for us. And he calls us to delight in that story, to delight in his way, to delight in his word. But for us, the thing for us to most delight in is the covenant that we have with God, the covenant that God has laid out in the gospel. The entire story that the Bible leads up to, where God has been bringing people towards him the whole time, but at the end of the day, there continues to remain a significant and serious problem with sin, because God cannot accept us with the sin that we have in our lives, the pride and the arrogance that causes us to live as though we were our own gods rather than looking to him as our God. And so God created a plan before the world was created by which he would send his son to the earth to die as a sacrifice for our sins and then to be resurrected, so that through that gospel of death and resurrection, we might come to God through Jesus receiving the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of those things that block our access to God. And that we might also receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. We achieve these things by being baptized into the name of Jesus. And baptism represents that burial that Christ went through. In fact, Scripture teaches us that when we're baptized into the death of Jesus. And then raised into a new life with Him. And that new life is the life that leads us towards God. It's the way of wisdom. It's the way that God calls us to follow. And so for some of us here this morning, we haven't taken that step yet. And this psalm is a reminder to take that step. To know that God calls us to journey in wisdom towards Him, and that journey goes through His Son. If that's you this morning, we'd encourage you to take that step and begin that new life. But most of us here have begun that journey already, and hopefully this morning, this psalm is simply a reminder that God doesn't want us to make a one-time decision and then do whatever we want and wait it out. But He wants us to actively continue to follow Him. And so for some of us, we need to think about our failure to follow Him after our baptisms. God simply calls those of us to repent and get back on the path. And it doesn't need to be a big deal. It just needs to be a decision that gets made now. That you are going to take God seriously and walk towards Him on a daily basis. And for others of us, we just need the encouragement that the psalm gives us. To know that God rewards the type of life that we've been living and seek to live. And we know we're not perfect. But every day, we strive to love God more, to understand His Word better, and to keep growing. To keep becoming more and more like this tree that's planted by streams of water that's fruit-bearing and faithful and with deep roots. Some of us are on that journey. Just keep going. That's all God wants. He just wants us to keep coming closer to Him. We're all at different phases, different stages. This morning, I invite you to think about where you're at and then to respond appropriately to God as we stand and sing.